here we are, 13:1, the benefits of discipline. And you'll find it confusing to follow in the Bible, so I put them all on the overheads. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And the commentator was saying, a wise son, think of Jesus. He accepted the discipline of his father. He went to the cross for us, suffered for our sins, that we might have eternal life. And what an example for a wise person, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A wise son who errs accepts his father's discipline. What does that demonstrate? Humility, acceptance of error or sin, and the consequence of it. So when we're wise, we come to God or our fathers in humility, acceptance that I blew it, and I understand there's could be consequences. Have mercy on me. And the value of this kind of rebuke or correction that we receive from parents or from God. A rebuke, it says, and I'm going to be quoting from various Proverbs, 17:10 says, a rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding. If you understand that rebuke is necessary, it goes deep in and you receive it and you gain knowledge. It goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Now, you know, as you read Proverbs, you're seeing the fool is getting blows and the unwise person is getting struck. I don't think it's telling us to do that. It's showing the contrast. In 13:18, it says, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. So it's good to regard or to accept reproof, correction, discipline. It's good for us because we learn. We become knowledgeable and mature, more mature. But a scoffer who errs does not listen to rebuke. Not only does he not consider it, he doesn't listen to rebuke. So that demonstrates a refusal to admit that I'm not going to admit that I made a mistake. You're not telling me that I made a mistake. A denial of wrongdoing. I didn't do it. Or it's a resistance to or rejection of correction. So it's a stiff-necked approach that the scoffer has. And we're going to see a scoffer is also mixed closely with the scorner. Consequences. You flog a scorner or a scoffer, and as a result, the simpleton will learn prudence. The person standing by who is ready to get into it, he sees the scoffer getting rebuked and maybe the consequences, and he's less inclined to follow the guy who was doing this. Correct a discerning person, and as a result, he will understand knowledge. So someone who has discernment is saying, what he did was not smart, and look at what happened to him. I'm not going to do that. In the New English Translation, it says, whoever corrects a mocker is asking for insult. You ever tried to correct someone who is a scoffer, mocking someone? I can't remember a time of doing it, but I can imagine, you know, if you say to someone, you know, that is not right for you to do, you shouldn't say that, guess what's going to come back at you? You can expect insult. And then the second part of that verse in 9:7 says, whoever reproves a wicked person receives abuse. So when we challenge people about their speech and their conduct, people who are mocking or wicked, making wicked comments, you can expect feedback. It's going to come back. And that's when you want to be saying, Lord, give me the words, the right words to speak. And I'm sure maybe in your life you've seen where if you, what does it say? A gentle answer turneth away wrath. And we don't have to yell at someone or humiliate them, but we can confront them. But expect possible insult or abuse. Those, summary. Okay, now let me get into this. So my summary statement for that verse: a wise and healthy response to discipline from our earthly fathers or heavenly father should be one of humility, contrition, and acceptance, resulting in honor and understanding. And the scoffer or scorner resists rebuke and correction, resulting in rejection and treatment that may result in others learning, but not the scoffer himself. So as others see this person getting the consequences of his scoffing and scorning, they're saying, I'm not going down that road. Benefits of wisdom, 3 verses. And we'll read this. Through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So, through insolence comes nothing but strife. American, or one of the translations says, through pride and presumption comes nothing but strife, but skillful and godly wisdom is with those who welcome well-advised counsel. Do you welcome well-advised counsel? It's very healthy for us. Seeking the wisdom and counsel of others is safe. Definition of insolence: insultingly contemptuous speech or conduct, disrespect, insubordination, and essentially it results in pride. I was trying to think of where we see this today, and immediately my mind went to television reports and showing our friends down south their president. And then I thought, well, how many times have we seen reports in the House of Commons of the yelling and shouting at each other in disrespect? And, you know, it's not exactly wise behavior that some of them display, and especially for younger generations to follow. In 11:2 it says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. You imagine if President Trump displayed amazing humility, how he would disarm his enemies around him, or the people in the House of Commons, or the legislature, how that would disarm people by having people who had humility. When we seek wisdom, we should seek and be open to wise counsel from others. When we seek wisdom, we should seek and be open to wise counsel from others. And how many of you almost regularly, daily say, Lord, give me wisdom? To me, that's like a common prayer that I have. I can't live this life without wisdom. And so often I find myself, okay, Lord, I need wisdom. And then I get to talk to someone who I consider to be wise, who has given wise counsel. Very helpful. We shouldn't try and live on our own. All right, the second verse. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. Here's another version that says, the teaching of the wise is a fountain and source of life, so that one may avoid the snares of death. 14:27 sort of connected close to this. The fear of the Lord is like a life-giving fountain to turn people around from deadly snares. And 9:10 talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then from chapter 7, when Solomon was talking to his sons about how to avoid, to get away from the harlot or the adulteress, the final verses in that chapter, and here's his wise advice to his sons. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. The last verse is, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Here's an interesting thing. In 1 Kings 10:24, all the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Remember, you know, people from around that the world at that time came to Israel to see Solomon, to hear his words that he spoke. And when you read Ecclesiastes, it says, Solomon says, I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. So he contemplated wisdom. How did God do this? And he shared his wisdom with those who came, important people, kings and queens. Here's sort of a contrast. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. The verse that we read, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Do you walk with wise women, wise men? It's safe. My summary, avoid conflict and destructive life choices by seeking out wisdom and wise counsel by hanging out with wise people. You hang out with wise people. Unlike the person who has fools as his buddies, you will receive life-giving words and be spared from harmful choices and behavior. How many of you heard the expression, life is full of choices? It's based on choices, and so often these kinds of things, I choose to be around wise people, to go to wise people, to seek wisdom. I'm not going to hang around with fools who will bring me down. Okay. The inheritance of the righteous versus the unrighteous. Now, those of us who are senior in our years, we're getting ready to pass all our wealth on to the next generation or grandchildren. Well, maybe not. Maybe we are. But I think there's some encouragement in these verses. The inheritance of the righteous versus the unrighteous. Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, that's your grandchildren, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So sort of put the two together. So adversity pursues a sinner, and connect it down to the bottom part of the second verse, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Not a good thing. Rough road for the sinners, for the unrighteous. Put those second and third lines together. But the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. A righteous person, God blesses, and he rewards him with prosperity. Now, It's not just financial wealth, but prosperity. And he's able to leave an inheritance to his children's children. The message says, disaster entraps sinners, but God-loyal people get a good life. A good life then passes it on to the grandchildren. Ill-gotten wealth ends up with good people. Calamity, in New English translation, calamity pursues sinners, but prosperity rewards the righteous. A benevolent person leaves an inheritance for his grandchildren, but the wealth of a sinner is stored up for the righteous. And two illustrations, was one from Genesis 31, where Jacob was given Laban's striped, spotted, and mottled livestock. Why? What happened in that story? Well, Laban kept changing the work conditions, kept changing the wages. And every time he said, you're not going to get, I want all the spotted. And so then all of a sudden the sheep were striped. And it kept going like that, where he ended up, Jacob ended up with the livestock. And Laban had very few. He had a few, but not as much as Jacob did. And that was God's blessing him with what the unrighteous had. And then Esther, when Haman was hung, what did the king do? The house of Haman was given to her. And the ring was given to Mordecai. Haman's ring was given to Mordecai. So in the end, the righteous received what the unrighteous were trying to keep. Summary. Those who honor God will prosper and will be able to bless their following generations with the prosperity they received. The wealth of the unrighteous will be used by God to bless the righteous. And Waltke was saying, you know, we may not see that in this life. We may not see immediately, like in some of those illustrations. But in God's economy and time, he will use that wealth to bless the righteous. The last one is on work. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. As long as we've been here, I've seen some pretty diligent people in the chapel here. Hardworking people. God has blessed. God has blessed the chapel because of the hard work and diligence. The Lord, in verse 4, the Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will reject the craving of the wicked. The sluggard craves, but he doesn't get it. And then in Psalm 128, it says, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. The first two lines, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways, that diligence to seek the Lord, to be with him. And God blesses that family. And then down to verse 11, wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Message says, we've all heard this, easy come, easy go. Right? Easy come, easy go. Make big money, lose big money. I used to live in BC, and my dad worked in construction industry and in the dam when they were building power dams. And I'd go up to these places, and these young guys, they had big cars and everything, and then the next month they had another car. They made big money, but when the dam was over, it was all gone. They were done. He who tills, but steady diligent pays off, is the last part of that. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. It could be easily assumed that the person who makes easy or fast money is not necessarily a good manager of money. You think that's true? Very often. People who win lotteries and that, they made big money, but they don't know how to manage it. And you've heard the stories of what happens to those people, has happened to those people. Managers of money, and thus they are reckless in expenditures on luxury, self-indulgence, and more illegal ventures, which results in their wealth fizzling out. They had it there, and it fizzled out. Summary. Wishing for wealth is like grasping for soap bubbles, and wealth gained dishonestly will fizzle out. But God rewards diligence and hard work. And, you know, people may criticize us for working hard, or, you know, you work too hard, or you're too diligent. That's what God blesses. He doesn't bless dreamers who are trying to grab richness in the sky. So, as brothers and sisters, let's continue to be diligent in our work, diligent and work hard in our jobs. If we're retired, diligent in serving the church and our families, God will bless that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for Solomon. It would have been awesome to meet him. Having visited Israel to see the projects that he built and led his people to do. Lord, we are just so thankful that we're able to receive the words that you gave him, the wisdom that you gave him, and have it in written form and be able to teach it and practice it in our lives. And we pray that these things that we heard tonight will be applicable and practiced from this day on, in Jesus' name. Amen.